Good morning. It's good to be with you at the church in the marketplace on this brisk winter's morning. My name is Richard Wills and I'm an elder here at the church in the marketplace. And to those of you who are listening here in the church this morning and on the World Wide Web, I welcome you to the church in the marketplace. We're going to listen this morning to a topic which is a little bit different, but very simple and very plain. And I've entitled the message, Pottage or Prize. We live in a world of truths, half-truths and lies, of factual news, and dare I say, fake news. It is a super-saturated information world where, if we allow it, our minds and our spirits can be so subsumed by electronic information that our sense of reality and purpose can be lost. Jesus called it letting the cares of the world come in and choke out the word of God. And the ease with which that can happen in this current generation has multiplied exponentially. There is a clear and a present danger that we as Christians can be lured into accepting the pottage of this information age rather than the prize of our heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, where an immediate or quick fix response is favoured over the long-term considered response. This morning I want us to look at the story of Jacob and Esau as found in Genesis 25 verses 19 to 34 and Genesis 27, 1 to 38 to see what forces were at work when Esau accepted the pottage rather than the prize. We'll then look at some other biblical examples of people accepting the pottage rather than a prize. And finally, we'll look at the story of Jesus and of Paul and see how they rejected the pottage that they might receive the prize. Now, just to comment on the word pottage before I start, for those of you who do not understand what this is or may think that in my dotage I've gone potty, I hope not. Although yesterday I was beginning to wonder. Pottage is a medieval term for a stew, usually made by boiling vegetables and grains, sometimes with fish or meat added. It is a word used in the King James Version of the Bible, but in more modern versions is translated as both red and lentil stew. So when I use the word pottage, think of a stew. Genesis 25, 19 to 34. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. First came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That's why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. When I read this scripture, I asked myself the what-if question. What if Esau had not despised his birthright? That is, that he had not accepted the bowl of pottage or stew, how would the story and indeed subsequent history have gone? We read in verses 23 to 25 that the older will serve the younger. If Esau had not accepted the pottage and received the birthright, how could God's word have been fulfilled that the older will serve the younger? Could it be that Esau could have become a true servant leader to his younger brother Jacob? In any instance, it was not the case, as Esau succumbed to his immediate fleshly need for food in the form of pottage, and foolishly by an oath surrendered the prize of his birthright to Jacob. Short-term gain for long-term pain. It is interesting to observe the differing personalities of the twins. Esau, the outdoors, headstrong, unthinking person loved by his father. And Jacob, the bookish homebody, easily influenced person loved by his conniving mother Rebecca, whose advice he appears to have readily received and acted upon. As a parent and now a grandparent, I do not recommend, and there are injunctions in both the Old and New Testament, that you do not follow either Isaac or Rebecca's example in showing favouritism to your children or grandchildren. Okay? Who's ever felt as a child that the parent favoured another person in their family? You felt that? Yeah? Anybody else? No? Okay. You must have had good parents and grandparents, most of you. In Genesis 27, we read these words. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "No, I am an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to his Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he bought some wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his brother's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who is it then? Was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved anything for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly offer to do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Long story, but a story that speaks to us right through to our generations today. The consequences of that meal of pottage continue the devious plot conceived by Rebekah and acceded to by Jacob. The lengths to which Rebekah was prepared to go are shown in verses 11 to 13, where Jacob expresses concern that his father will curse him if he realises that he's being tricked by Rebekah's response. And she says these words, "My son, just let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say." This woman, Rebekah, was a conniving, tricky woman. She meant business. And so Jacob deceives Isaac. In verses 28 and 29, we read these momentous words, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you, be lord over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Here the consequences of that meal of pottage reach their crescendo, as now Jacob has not only taken the birthright, but he's also taken the blessing. And as I read that scripture, I said to myself, well, what's the difference between a birthright and a blessing? The birthright was an honour given to the firstborn, bestowing head of household status and the right to inherit the father's estates. The son with the birthright would receive a double portion of whatever was passed down. So here we see Isaac being given a double portion of the earthly goods of his father. So he's got the earthly property. And then the blessing could be given regardless of birthright. However, a greater blessing was given to the one who held the birthright. So not only has Isaac got the birthright, he's now received the greater blessing. Not only have the earthly property, livestock and chattel rights been handed over, but now the spiritual mantle of the blessing, so that Jacob's lineage becomes the main progenitor line, both physically and spiritually, for the family. The results of Esau accepting the bowl of pottage are now complete. When I read this story, I thought, God, how could you use such a bunch of misfits, such a dysfunctional family, to be part of in the creation of your people Israel and ultimately part of those links down to the generations of Jesus? They were really a dysfunctional family. And I guess we can see that in families and sometimes in our own families today, that sometimes dysfunction occurs. And then again, I think that each one of us is just as capable, if not of such deeds, then certainly at times of thinking or carrying out such deeds. And we thank God that Jesus' grace is at work in our lives to forgive and help us by his Holy Spirit to change. One bowl of pottage, one lost birthright, one lost blessing, but with Jesus, one death, one resurrection, the prize gained, a regained birthright, and the blessing and promise of eternal life in heaven. Let's just look at a couple of other scriptural examples which are in a similar vein. The first one we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 12, where we read these words in the story of Adam and Eve. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not, certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened. They realised they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for himself. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Here again is a story where the pottage comes in the form of a forbidden fruit, once again offered under deception, this time by Satan himself working on the human weakness of both Adam and Eve, and once again with short-term gain. There's not only long-term pain in this situation with Adam and Eve, but the most grievous pain for all of humanity into the future, and as the consequences of that original sin creep and seep their way into all of human history. To the woman he said, "I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe, with painful labour for you, will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate it from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for from dust you are, and to dust you will return." Acceptance of this pottage in this instance in the form of the forbidden fruit had brought sin and death into the world. The second example out of scripture that I want to share with you this morning of pottage rather than blessing is taken in a passage which relates to what we've just done this morning. We've just taken communion this morning. It's out of 1 Corinthians 11 verses 17 to 22 and 27:33, where we read these words as Paul goes about correcting abuse of the Lord's Supper. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that you come together as a church. There are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." And here it is that it appears that the Lord's Supper was being treated in a manner similar to Esau's bowl of pottage. It was being taken carelessly without regard to what it represented. That's one of the things in church whenever we take communion. We need to be aware that it is a special time, it is a sacred time, and we don't need to abuse or misuse the way we take communion. In verses 27 to 33, we read these words, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." It's almost as though the Esau's in Corinth were bringing judgment upon themselves because of the misuse and abuse of the symbolic elements of the communion meal, the bread and the wine. They were exchanging a blessing for a curse by treating the elements like a bowl of pottage. They were sort of, in that way, almost replicating what Esau had done when he abused his, in fact, he completely lost his birthright and the blessing. Finally, we get to the good part of the story, where pottage is rejected in the quest for the prize. And again, I'll just use two scriptural references. The first of these is out of Matthew 4, 1-4, where we read. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then down to verse 11. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Here is Jesus' first temptation right after he has been water baptized by a man, John the Baptist, and been spirit baptized for ministry by God's Spirit. Jesus is, as it were, being offered a bowl of pottage. But Jesus, unlike Esau and Adam and Eve, recognises that these are the words of deception from the mouth of the ultimate deceiver and liar, Satan. Jesus responds very firmly in the words contained in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus realises that there are not just long-term consequences involved here, but that the whole fate of humanity into eternity was dependent upon his responses to these three temptations. We saw how the first Adam, by yielding to the pottage, as it were, brought sin into the world, and we see now here Jesus rejects the pottage and offers then the answer to sin in the world, to forgiveness for sin and for eternal life. No pottage for Jesus here, only the ultimate prize of doing God's will here on earth and his death and resurrection and receiving his crown of glory in heaven. That's providing God's grace for all here and now and into eternity. Second example of someone who rejected the pottage for the prize is Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27, we read these words. Though I am free to belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I may save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here, Paul stresses the need for discipline. And that was the very thing that Esau lacked. And so that Paul might get the ultimate prize, he disciplined himself, that he might get that ultimate prize, the crown of life that lasts forever. Each one of us has put in front of us immediate things that we could benefit from, but we're confronted with sometimes things that are not done in God's way, or we're being offered something that is not God's best for us. We might be seeking maybe a marriage partner, we might be seeking after wealth, we might be seeking after whatever it is, it's an immediate benefit to us which will in the long run possibly cause us grief because we know it's not being done in God's way. It's a gift which, it's like a poison chalice that if we take it, it might immediately benefit us, but in the end it will cause us grief and cause us harm. And I know one of the things in my own life that I guess when you're young, what you do, you're in a stage of life where everything's bright, everything's new, and you go 100 miles an hour, and I'm doing it now, and I'm going to get it now. And then all of a sudden, as you grow in life, all of a sudden you start to realise that in life, decisions you make at one point in time, especially in big issues in life, whether it's marriage, your job, whatever, if you make a wrong decision at that point in time, it bears consequences for you, possibly for the rest of your life. And I was thinking when I was preparing this sermon, I think it was of Steve Smith, and I was thinking of the Australian cricket team. And I'm thinking, here they are, they're playing a cricket match, and we've got to win this cricket match. How are we going to win it? And somebody makes a decision, somebody whispers in somebody's ear, and I won't say who whispered in whose ear. Hey, how about we use a bit of sandpaper and do the ball up and see what happens when we sandpaper the ball. They thought something that would be immediately beneficial to them in that game. They got found out. And it's very sad when you stop and think about it, but if you go into history years ahead, what will those guys be remembered for in Australian cricket? For the 100 they made last week or the 300 they made afterwards? They will be remembered for something else. It's very sad to think that that's the case. And so often, you may have made decisions in your life in the past which were foolish and rash and quick decisions. I can see people nodding their heads around here. I've done it. You've made decisions which were quick and rash and foolish. And one of the things that I've learned in life is, and through the scriptures, prayerfully and carefully consider the decisions you make, because at the end of the day, they will bear consequences not only for you, but for your family and friends and your workmates and all the people around about you. So be conscious when you're offered the pottage that, you know, hey, wait a minute, this is not from God. It looks bright, it looks shiny, it looks new, and it looks like it might benefit me now, but in the end, it won't. And you've got to learn to have that discernment and pray God will give you that wisdom and that maturity to see whether it's pottage and the consequences of what it might do if you take it. Don't make that decision for short-term gain, which could result in a lifetime of pain, but wait upon the Lord to reveal to you that course of action which will reap the long-term prize. The ultimate prize is an eternity with Jesus in heaven. And I'm going to say to you this morning, if you're in this church this morning and you don't know Jesus, if it is that you've got some pottage, you've got some sin, you've got some junk in your life that you know is not of God and it shouldn't be there and you need to get rid of it and you need to ask God's forgiveness about it, I'm going to ask you at the end of the service, when we finish the service, to come forward to the elders here this morning and to receive prayer, so that if there's some pottage in your life causing you grief, come and exchange it now for a crown. Pottage or prize, the choice is yours. Thank you.